The Lord is my light and salvation. Of whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? You know, fear is a God-given emotion. It is there to protect us, to guide us, and to prompt us toward that which is good and healthy and productive. We've seen in this series that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and or knowledge. And what we've also seen is that whenever sin entered into mankind's being, that all of our emotions that God gave us, are distorted. Man sensed a fear that caused him to hide, to defend himself, to be defensive, demanding, and tried to control others and distance himself. And this is the kind of fear that shapes many people's lives. When we have this kind of fear, we want to move to our own crafted safety, and that becomes our God. And when safety becomes our God, we worship the known, even though that we know that there's something more that could be. What you fear most in life controls your life. We've seen that fearing God might be your theological God. Jesus might be your theological Lord, but whatever you fear in this life becomes your functional Lord. And Jesus wants to be the Lord of your life. I came across this week. I thought it was good. Fear has two meanings. It's an acrostic here. It either means forget everything and run, or face everything and rise. And we saw last week that even Jesus experienced fear in the garden, and he asked that God would remove the cup of his wrath from him if there was any other possible way. But Jesus decided to face everything and rise. And rise he did, didn't he? Above it, he conquered death and conquered sin, and he's with us for all eternity. And so we're going to look today about how we can face everything and rise. Courage to rise above your fears. We saw last week that faith is not the absence of fear. Rather, it is the confidence in the presence of God that is bigger than any fear that we face. And in the face of our faith, I can face any fear. Next week, we're going to talk about how we can show fear the door. And so today, we're going to look at courage to face our fears. Now, we're going to look at that, kind of a rock star of the Old Testament, as far as in the nation of Israel would go, would be this man that was a prophet called Elijah. In fact, the messianic prophecies prophesying about Jesus indicated that before Jesus showed up on earth, that there would be a prophet that would arise in Israel that would be of the spirit of Elijah. And Elijah literally means, whoops, I was already there, wasn't I? It already means Jehovah is my God, or Yahweh is God, or my God is Jehovah. And let me just tell you a little bit about his life. Elijah, he ministered in the northern kingdom. This is one after David's reign and after Solomon and the divided kingdom. And we've been through this in the past few years. There were 10 tribes to the north and the two to the south, which made Judah. It was the divided kingdom. And Israel to the north didn't have any good kings at all. And Elijah was called to minister to these people where there was moral decline and duplicity. People were trying to serve God and serve the Baals and the Asherah. And he primarily served during a time of a king named Ahab. And Ahab had married a woman named Jezebel. And Jezebel was a very wicked, served many other gods, the Asherah and the Baals. And so Elijah kind of shows up on the scene, and he confronts Ahab with his sin of idolatry, and he tells Ahab, he said, there won't be any rain in all of Israel until I give word by my decree. And then he left. And for 3 years, God protected Elijah. Ravens brought him food to eat. And later, he went to a woman in Zarephath who was a widow, and threw a little bit of oil and a little bit of meal provided for him until we see him here in 1 Kings chapter 18. proclaiming against the idolatry of that. And then 3 years later, there had been no rain. We're told that he prayed fervently this. In fact, he's mentioned in the book of James that the fervent, righteous prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah had a nature like we did, and he prayed, and the heavens were stopped giving the rain, and then he prayed again, and the rain fell again. Where we're going to see him today is right after his biggest triumph. What he did is he came back to this King Ahab, and he says, it's time to determine which God Israel is going to serve. And you bring all the prophets of Baal and all the prophets of Asherah, and you meet me on Mount Carmel, and we're basically going to have a steel cage smackdown fight to the death here on top of Mount Carmel. And so there are 850 prophets of the Baal and the Asherah that meet him up on Mount Carmel. Elijah is there. He asks the people, how long are you going to hesitate between two opinions? If God is God, serve him. If Baal is God, then serve him. But choose whom you're going to serve. And he let the prophets of the other gods go first. And they went from morning till noontime. And then Elijah starts kind of mocking the prophets a little bit. And he goes, maybe your gods are on vacation, or maybe they're on, you know, maybe they're asleep. In fact, as you read it in the literal, he goes, maybe they're going to the bathroom. Maybe that's why they're not showing up and showing up with fire here and taking your sacrifice. And they end up cutting themselves and doing all sorts of things. And their gods didn't answer by fire. And then he called the people, the Israel, and he said, restore the altar of God, the place where we're going to meet God. And they restored that place. They poured water, a large amount, built a trench about it. And then he prayed a prayer that went like this. Oh God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, come. And I want you, let the people know that there is a God in Israel. And let it be known today. And fire fell from heaven and licked up the sacrifice and all the water and consumed it all. And the people began shouting, the Lord, he's our God, the Lord, he's our God, the Lord, he's our God. And he goes, kill the prophets of the Baal and the Asherah. And the 850 prophets were killed. And then Elijah goes to the mountain. And he begins to look toward the sea. And he begins praying that it would rain. And seven times he sends his servant back to look and to see whether there's a rain cloud starting. And finally, the seventh time, his servant says, I see a cloud the size of a man's fist. And Elijah says, let's get up and move, because I hear the sound of the abundance of rain. And filled with the Holy Spirit, he ran down that mountain ahead of the king's chariots back to Jezreel. And it seems like, boy, that's the last chapter, and everybody lived happily ever after is what you expect to happen. But right next to 1 Kings 18 is something you don't see coming. If you were to describe Elijah, you would say a man of conviction, power, strength, faithfulness, righteousness. But we find that all of a sudden, unexpectedly, he has an all-consuming fear that comes over him. The man who faced 850 prophets and the king, when you read in 1 Kings chapter 19, it goes something like this. Ahab went home and he told his wife Jezebel everything that had happened and how Elijah had put to death all of her prophets. So she sent a messenger to Elijah and say, may the gods do to me and even more so if I don't do to you what they have done to them, what you have done to them. And it tells us, and here it is. Elijah was what? Afraid. And what did he do? He ran for his life. And when he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there. And while he went a day's journey into the wilderness, he came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and he prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. Here's something I want you to get. Even the strongest human courage is a limited resource. You see, in some of the folklore, the folksy religion have, you will see things, and you'll see things like this on Facebook that says, well, or people trying to encourage you will tell you something that actually is a lie. They'll say something like, well, just remember, God won't give you more than what you can handle. Yeah, some of you are snickering, and you ought to, because it's a lie. God will give you more than you handle. We were never meant to just live life without God. Well, what God has said is, I'm more powerful, I'm bigger than anything that you're going to face, and I will be with you so you can fear not. So yes, there will be things in your life that are bigger than you can handle, but if you'll turn to me, you will see that they're not bigger than me. And that's what Elijah was going to see. And God gives him four necessary and practical steps in order to gain courage in the face of fear. Let's pray. Lord, as we engage your word, we're about ready to engage a spiritual battle. The reality is, there are people here today that are cowering in fear. They may not have recognized it, but Lord, today you're going to shine your light and you're going to show them this comes from fear. And the impediment in their spiritual growth has been that they have been more fearful of a person or things or a past than they have been of you. Lord, we're thankful that the fear of the Lord is complete in your love for us, so we can go and face this world with confidence, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, the first thing, that this is going to be some of you guys' favorite point of all year, so you want to make sure you get this first point. Because when God comes to him, God does something unexpected. You didn't see Elijah acting, you didn't expect him to act this way. You don't see God to do this. The first thing that God tells him when he's running in fear and he goes from Jezreel all the way down to the southern part of Judah into the wilderness. He dropped his servant off and then he went a day's journey into the wilderness. And here's what you find God doing. God says, Elijah, feed your face. Can I get an amen? All right. If you're going to face your fears, what God is saying is that you're going to have to take care of your body. Your body does need nourishment, and I equipped it that way. It says, he lay down under the bush and he fell asleep, and all at once the angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked. And notice that this wasn't a supernatural, poof, there it is. It was cooked over hot coals. Oh, are some of you getting hungry right now? Can you smell it? And a jar of water. And he ate and drank, and then he lay down again. Now, some of you have been looking for a life verse. Some of you just found it. He ate and drank, and then he lied down again. Okay, why can't we memorize a verse like that, huh? Okay, I think all of us would memorize it. Verse 7, then the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, and I want you to catch this, for the journey is too much for you. I want you to hear me now. If you're going to go with God, here's what you're going to understand. The journey is too much for you. And the sooner you admit that, the better the chance that you have that you're going to relieve yourself and others of a lot of pain in your life. God doesn't say, get up and pray. He doesn't say, get up and read the word. He doesn't say, get up and start preaching. He doesn't say, get up and serve the Lord. He says something very practical. You need to get up and eat. Sometimes we need sleep more than we need to pray. Sometimes we need to eat rather than pray. There's a time for crying out to God, no doubt. But there's a time to make sure that you attend to the needs of your body, because you won't have the spiritual strength if you don't take care of the house of God, your body. God baked the bread over hot coals. He put it by his head, and then he woke him up. And Elijah was running away in fear from Jezebel, but I don't think he was just running from Jezebel. The truth is, I mean, God could have came to him and said, really, you're praying to die? I had a woman back in Jezreel that would do that for you. Go back. God didn't say that. I think Elijah really didn't want to die. When we find ourselves just totally worn out, we end up saying things and having thoughts that really aren't accurate. You ever seen those Snickers commercials? You know, you're not yourself when you're hungry. Okay? I think God sometimes says that. You're not yourself. You need to eat something. Now, I also want you to notice that he didn't just give him chocolates and candy and junk food. He gave him bread, sustenance for his life. But here he is. I think Elijah was not just afraid of Jezebel. He was afraid of continuing to live his life in his current condition, because he saw there was no lasting change. There's a victory here and a victory there, but the moral decline of his country was continuing to accelerate. He fought a battle only to have to face another battle. I think he's crying uncle. He's saying, I don't want to keep going this way. He's physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually worn out. You know, it wasn't just 3 years and the ravens feed me food. He was praying earnestly during that time for his country, and it was breaking his heart. And he had to come and say, I need to take care of myself because the journey's too much for me. And then strengthened by that food, he went 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Mount Horeb, which is also Mount Sinai, where God met Moses and the people as they were coming out of Egypt. And then he went to a cave, and you know what he did there after 40 days of traveling there? He spent the night there. Here's the fact. Sometimes you can't get to deep issues in life until you deal with things like hunger and physical exhaustion. And last week you were asked to write down some specific fears. And you need to, as you face those, I just want to say, you need to take care of yourself. See, God was very practical here. He gave Elijah a meal, rest, and I would say a 40-day journey across the wilderness would constitute for some pretty rigorous exercise, correct? Okay? He gave him all those things. Now, we don't have time to go into all these areas, but just a cautionary note. Sometimes to get to the bottom of our fears, we need to see how do we try to deal with the emotional upheaval in our life. And you can do lots of study on this. There are people that, because they feel certain ways, become emotional shoppers, and they spend a lot of money shopping. I think that there are emotional Facebookers, okay? You just continue to troll Facebook all the time because you're trying to look for a relationship. I don't know for all those reasons. There's emotional eating. There's emotional substance abuse. You're trying to quell certain emotions in your life. So when you begin to look at some unhealthy behaviors in your life, you need to begin to start taking back and to say, what is the source of this and why am I doing this in my life? Because what happens is when you find yourself in that behavior, you find that the feelings continue to be there. You might feel better for a moment, but it doesn't bring any lasting change. And many times we begin to compound the issue because we don't eat correctly, or we spend money that we don't have, or we continue the cycle of dangerous addictions or habits in our life that never really relieve the pressure in our life. And then you end up feeling powerless, and you just say, I just can't do this, and you begin to tell yourself some lies. We need to turn to God. 1 Kings 19, he ate and he drank, and strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days. So now let's go on to number two. You feed your face, you take care of yourself, in other words, and then you face your fear. And this is what God led Elijah to. Look what the word says in verse 8. Then he went into a cave and he spent the night there. And the word of the Lord came to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. That was true. The Israelites have rejected your covenant. That was true. They torn down your altars. That was true. They put your prophets to death with the sword. That was true. I am the only one left. That was not true. But Elijah just didn't know it. And now they are trying to kill me. When God asked the question, what are you doing here, Elijah? I think he's saying, how did my mountain man end up being a cave dweller? You're God's man of power. What are you doing here, Mr. My God is Jehovah? What is this accomplishing? What is this going to fix in your life? How is this going to make life any better for you? I think that's a good question to ask ourselves the next time we stay up all night worrying about something we're going to face the next day. What is this accomplishing? Now I not only get to face my fear, but I get to be exhausted while I do it. That was smart. You see, fear caused Elijah to go back to the past, which wasn't a bad thing in and of itself. That's where God had moved before. But he came to a perceived safe place in life. The last time we saw Elijah, he was winning a great victory on Mount Carmel. So what's he do? Cowering in a cave 200 miles away from the place that God called him to be. And God is saying, Elijah, remember when God asked a question, it's never for God's benefit, he already knows. What are you doing here, Elijah? This was for self-awareness of Elijah. It's like God in the garden with Adam, where are you? Or Jesus in the boat in the midst of the storm, what are you afraid of? Elijah needed to find out something about himself. Because here's what fear was doing, and here's why he was having to face. Notice this. He was already experiencing the consequences of fear, whether he faced them or not. He just needed to understand, am I going to continue to live in this state, or am I going to face the challenge of facing them? Because here's what fear does to you. It does in your life and mine, it did to Elijah. Fear isolates me. Remember what happened? He went down to Beersheba. He had a servant that was attending to him. What did he do with him? He said, you stay here. And he went a day's journey into the wilderness. Now he's on Mount Horeb by himself. He's isolated. He says, I give up. I'm done. Here's what else fear does. It distorts my perspective. The pressures of life begin to distort your perspective, just like we saw last week, that it erodes our confidence in the goodness of God. And his perspective was distorted because he said, I am the only one. Now, his distortion had a lot of truth in it, maybe even more truth than falsities, but he had a distorted perspective. One of the things he was going to have to learn to do in his perspective was to stop feeling sorry for himself. This wasn't the first time he said, I am the only one. And self-pity is the enemy of all spiritual growth. Until you start taking responsibility for your own emotions, for your own actions, for your own behavior, there might be legitimate reasons why you act a certain way. But stop excusing yourself and stop accusing other people for the life that you have chosen to live. Your perspective is distorted. And here's another thing that fear does. It's no accident that he goes into a cave, because fear grows in the dark. And as long as you let it stay in the dark, as long as you say, it's in the dark recesses of my life, I don't want to know about it, I don't know what I was there, it's going to continue to grow. It doesn't stay in the dark. I want you to hear this. It grows in the dark. It's like a bacteria. Fear locks you in a cave and obstructs your view of God. You see, in the cave, fear has a chance against you. And God confronts Elijah with his fear. That's why when I was thinking about this point, I thought of 1 John 1:5-7. This is the message that we heard from him and announced to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin. Notice light. Notice fellowship, not isolation. Notice truth that is coming into that passage. See, you will not develop the courage to conquer fear until you stop excusing yourself and accusing other people. You see, Pastor, I like the first point a whole lot better. I got feet in my face down. But listen, we're not just here to feed our face. We want to face our fears. Let's go on. But God, that's not complete in facing your fears, because the journey is too much for you as well. Here's what God tells Elijah to do. Feed your faith. You feed your faith. The Lord said, go stand out on the mountain. Notice this. In the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. I don't know if we fully appreciate all the in the way that we should. I don't know if, let me say it this way, I don't know if I appreciate fully, like I should, the presence of God in my life. You see, there's a huge difference between Elijah and you and me. In Old Testament times, the Holy Spirit would come on a person for a time. They'd be filled for a time, but the Holy Spirit did not reside in a person. But Jesus Christ changed all that through his death and resurrection. And when you ask Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, the Word of God tells us the Spirit of God comes and he lives within you. That's why we have scriptures like, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That God is at work in you to both to will and to work his good pleasure. God created you in Christ Jesus. And so we don't have this presence that we're trying to, that's out here somewhere, but a recognition that God himself is with us. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, God was already speaking, and Elijah was already hearing the voice of God. God says, Elijah, I'm going to give you a new experience, a different experience, and I want you to go stand because my presence is going to come before you. Here it is in 1 Kings 19:11-14. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountain and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And then there was an earthquake. And as he looked for stability and how am I going to stand here, he realized that the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire. You know, God had spoke to a burning bush. He had called down fire from the mountaintop. But interesting enough, God was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. And Elijah heard it and he pulled his cloak over his face. And he came out and he stood at the mouth of the cave. And the voice said to him again, what are you doing here, Elijah? You need to answer that question. What are you doing here? You know, just 40 days earlier, he had felt the wind bring in a storm, the abundance of rain. He had seen the fire fall from heaven. And he saw God rattle the kingdom of Ahab and Jezebel by the smackdown on Mount Carmel. It sent shockwaves through the kingdom. But God is saying, Elijah, the one whose name means Jehovah is my God, come here. Now, God had a myriad of ways he could have talked to Elijah. As I mentioned, he was already hearing the voice of God. Which makes me ask the question, why did God whisper? What's the significance of the whisper of God? And I think it's this. God was telling Elijah, come here. I'm close. I'm here. I could show my presence in any number of ways. But come here to my arms. Come close to me. What you need more than anything else is not another miracle. It's not my power. It's not my to see the evidence of my glory. You've seen all of that. What you need is me. Come here. Still in the chaos of life and know that I am God. Do you hear how quiet it just got? Because when someone whispers and you want to hear what they're going to say, you lean in. I noticed how still all of a sudden it got here. And I have pretty good authority to say, I'm not God. And yet you still got quiet and you settled down. God said, come out of the cave. Get out of the darkness. I'm closer than you realize. You know, in the Bible, darkness always signified spiritual ignorance. And if Satan can keep you in ignorance, if he can keep you in the dark, if he can keep you in a cave, I want you to hear this. He can shout in your soul. He can keep you in the cave, in the dark. He will shout into your soul. And you will stay locked in the cave, and you will run for or run from your life. And God says, come out of there. Feed your faith. Some of you want to write this down. The devil shouts lies. God whispers truth. Satan shouts lies. God whispers truth. God is saying, I'm not going to overpower your fear by shouting louder and showing off. Come here. The psalmist said, but as for me, how good it is to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my shelter, and I'll tell everyone about the wonderful things you do. The fact is that Elijah had already been the recipient of numerous demonstrations of God's power. What he needed most is what we all need most, a confidence awareness of the nearness of God. You see, faith is not the absence of fear, but it's the confidence in the presence of God that is bigger than any fear that I face. And then God told him, not only feed your faith, but face the facts. The Lord said, go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. Now, that was he was to go back to Judah, go through Israel or Samaria, and then go all the way up to Damascus, which was in the Syrian Empire at that time, the wilderness of Damascus. And he anoints a king over of that region. He gets Elisha, which we will talk about next Sunday. You won't want to miss it. And then we talked about this other king that he anoints, Jehu. God begins to say, in verse 17, he says, Elisha will put to death anyone who escapes the sword of Jehu. And notice this. Here's where he's going to begin correcting Elijah's perspective. He needs to see the facts. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and all whose mouths have not kissed him. God is reminding Elijah, you're not alone. You feel like you're the only one. But let me tell you something, Elijah. There's 7,000 that have not bowed down to Baal or kissed him on the mouth. And what's more than that, I have someone that is going to follow you, and they're going to end up asking for a double portion of the Spirit of God that they see evident in you, and they will continue your work after you're gone. Interesting thing about Elijah's story, you know, he prayed to die. You know, he's one of two people in the Bible that never saw death. God took him up in a chariot, a flaming chariot at that. Understand that there's no place in the world that is so lonely that God is not there. And one of the fears that we have is aloneness and being lonely. Listen, God's there. Jesus said, I am. God is not limited by our perspective. He's not limited by our small vision. Elijah, there are 7,000. By the way, you think you're not effective? You think you're a failure? You think that what you have done the last 3 years hasn't mattered? Let me tell you, where do you think those people got the courage and the conviction and heard the message to keep their hearts and their knees from bowing to Baal? They got it from you, Elijah. You impacted 7,000 other people, and you don't even know it, and you don't see it. Face the facts. You see, when we're running in fear or we're running from our life, we're not in a very good position to determine our effectiveness or how God is working in us and through us. But I also don't think it should be a surprise to us that Elijah's greatest victory and his greatest defeat come back to back. On the mountaintop, glory to God, boom, rock bottom in a cave. I love how the Bible doesn't just make the people that followed him superheroes, but the authenticity of the Bible shows us that they were people like you and me, and they had failures, and they had problems. The fact is that God is in control. That was the facts, and Elijah needed to see it. So let's take it home. What do we do if we're going to face our fears? Next week we'll talk about how we show fear the door in our life and make tangible steps to do that. But let's talk about how do we have the courage to begin facing our fears? Because if you haven't begun identifying some fears in your life right now, I just want to ask you, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? Because everybody has fears. Everybody has fears. I begin to try to identify some of those in my life and asking God to do it. Now, here's what we do. I put these as decisions, that these are actions that I am going to take, and that's how I want you to take them into your spirit, that these are actions as a result of facing the fears of my life that I am going to do. So here it is. First of all, we make a commitment that I will take care of my body. There's spiritual reason to do this. Romans 12, 1 and 2, we are to present our bodies to God as a living sacrifice. It's part of our worship to give God our body. 1 Corinthians 6, 20 tells us that our body is the dwelling of the Holy Spirit and that we were bought with a price. Therefore, we should glorify God in our body. So, don't take care of it in such a way that it becomes your God or you begin to serve it or matter how you look. But we need to eat right, we need to get some sleep, and we need to exercise. Some of you may, as a result of this message, say, I need to make that doctor's appointment that I've been afraid to make it because I need to take care of myself. Good preaching, David. Okay, keep it up. Okay, all right. We need to take care of ourselves. We need to exercise and all of those stuff. Eat right. Get sleep. Secondly, I will confront my emotions. And I think for me, maybe this is the biggest one that I would think. I think they're all important. But see, we don't, just because we feel a certain way doesn't mean we have to act how our feelings are telling us. Our emotions will lie to us. They will tell us things that aren't true. They will shout to us. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 is the fruit of the Spirit. Here's what God wants to bring into your life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, self-control. Just prior to that, it talked about the works of the flesh that were contrary to that. Control or confront your emotions, rather. Not control, be Spirit-led. Colossians 3, again, verses 5, talks about wrath and anger and malice and all that kind of stuff. I came across this quote this week, and I thought it was really good. I began thinking about it. It said for this, it's easier to admit we are angry than to admit that we are hurt. I thought, wow, that's really good. And that's true. And here's the reason why that is. Because when I'm angry, it's their fault. It's what they said, what they did, or what they didn't do. And you're on the attack. When you say I'm hurt, that makes you vulnerable. That means that person has some influence in my life that I don't like that they have. Anger is a secondary emotion. As I was sharing that with someone this week, they showed me a chart that they had, actually a graph that they had, and it said, what is behind anger? And it said, anxiety, fear, shame, sadness, frustration, guilt, worry, embarrassment, disappointment. They all show themselves in the secondary emotion that we call anger. So here's what I would tell you. If you find yourself being angry on a regular basis or saying, I'm so angry, or if those in your life begin to look for the cave because you begin to go off, you have a fear that you need to identify and you need to face. And if you got mad because I just said that, you doubly need to face that fear. I'm going to confront my emotions. I'm not just going to accept them. I'm going to take control. This is the temple of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to watch what goes in it, and I'm going to watch what goes out of it to the glory of God. I will draw near to God because He's close. James 4, 6 and 8 says, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. In the middle of the mountains quaking and the seas roaring, we're told in Psalm 46 to be still and know that He is God. And maybe some of you in your time this week just need to lean into God a little bit more and to say, God, you've heard me talking. I want to hear you. You're close. And I will listen to God's truth. Because if you're going to face your fears, your perspective is going to get changed. Because God sees things that you don't. He sees even the things that you're not willing or wanting to see. John 17:17, Jesus prayed for you and me, and he said, sanctify them or set them apart in truth. Your word is truth. Psalm chapter 1 talks about the blessings that come from the person who lives in the counsel of God Almighty, how we'll be firm and we'll be planted like a tree beside the river banks. And when the difficult time comes, we won't fear. You see, we receive God's power by taking in God's promises. When we talked about feeding your faith, we were talking about the physical side of things, but Scripture always makes the analogy of physical food, bread, and spiritual food. We need to be taking in the spiritual nourishment that is around us and not just count just on Sunday morning. Someone told me last week, they said, I listened to your sermon of the previous week Saturday night before I went to bed, so it would be fresh in my mind as I begin to count it, because there's some things that God is working and moving in my life. Listen, there are so many things that are available. We can have the Bible on our cell phones. We have all sorts of access. What would have been for Elijah when he was beginning to run and go with this 40-day journey? What if he could have put in a podcast of Moses? Boy, and hear about Moses' walk with God. But listen, you can go to Christian radio, you can go to websites, you can listen all the time and fill yourself with the Word of God. On a weekly basis, I listen to 5 to 7 messages by different individuals every week just to kind of feel and to nourish me and to see how they handle a particular passage. And here's what I'm saying, is if you're going to listen to God's truth, sometimes we have to recognize I need to change my diet. And I'm filling my life with a lot of stuff that doesn't need to be there, and my soul is malnourished. And if I'm going to go in the strength that God gives me, I'm going to have to listen to His truth. Now let's close with this. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 26 to 29, here's what God says in regard to fear. When God spoke from Mount Sinai, this is Mount Horeb, where He was, His voice shook the earth, but now He makes another promise. Once again, I will shake not only the earth, but the heavens also. That means that all creation will be shaken and removed so that only the unshakable things will remain. Since we are receiving a kingdom that is unshakable, let us be thankful and please God by worshiping Him with holy fear and awe. For our God is a devouring fire or a consuming fire. Let me tell you what that passage means just in real short. God is saying that as the day for my return approaches, I'm going to shake this world like it's never been shaken before. Listen to the conversations that you've had with people in the past week or two. People in the church and outside of the church are asking this question, what is happening in our world? The world is being shaken. From natural disasters to the evil within the hearts of men, it's being shaken. And God says, I'm going to shake it so much that everything will be shaken except the one thing that cannot be shaken. And that is my truth. Now that's true in the world as a whole, but it's also true for us individuals, because what happens in the world as a whole also happens in individuals' lives. And some of us will experience or have experienced where everything in our life has been shaken. And in the midst of that shake, we found the one who was unshaken. And He says, come here. I'm close. Your God is the eternal refuge. And underneath are His everlasting arms, and I will drive out all your enemies before you. Father God, in the stillness of this moment, we make these commitments. I'll pay attention to my body. I'll take care of it. As much as things I'd want to change, I'd like more hair, I'd like less hair, I'd like different colored hair. I don't like the bulges, all those things. This is your temple. We'll take care of it. Help us to eat right, get the sleep we need, and to exercise. Father, help us to face our fears. Don't let us isolate ourselves. Some people right now need to get out their connection card and say, I'm signing up for that Bible study, that small group. I'm not going to isolate myself anymore. I'm making the step. I will confront my emotions. Lord, as we continue to make these commitments to you, we're going to listen to your truth. We're going to draw near to you. For you are a great God, a good God. For the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and its completion is the love of God in our life. Amen.